We're looking at Proverbs here. We're continuing throughout the summer. Today's no exception here, but I think everybody has told me, at least from the first service, it seems to be a very practical event. And the topic is, and the title is actually, A Word With You. A Word With You. You know, usually you say that phrase, hey, I have to have a word with you. But really what I'm meaning is the word that you are going with, the word with you that you're going to say to somebody else. What does that word look like? Is it going to edify or is it going to tear down? We have one of the Proverbs we'll look at in a little more detail here in a few minutes, but it says that the tongue has the power of life and of death. Words that'll come out of our mouths and other people's mouths that build up or come towards us and that build us up, encourage us, edify, nurture, or are they words that tear down, break a spirit, exasperate someone? And you get enough of those words coming your direction, and it's devastating. The thing is, I believe there are words that are going on quietly in our heads. As the singer-songwriter Bob Dylan said, I keep recycling the same old thoughts. Quietly, those thoughts, those words in our mind, or the words from other people towards us, are doing great damage. I don't think we appreciate how much damage is going on there. Oh, about 2 months ago, maybe 2.5 months ago, my wife and I flew down to a niece's wedding in Southern California. We rented a car once we were there through a company called Turo. It's not a, you know, Avis or Hertz rent-a-car type of a thing. It's somebody's private car that through a company called Turo, they rent out their car. So we got a pretty nice car. It's a lot cheaper. You just go into the parking lot and they tell you what, you know, in parking lot L, you know, you find this car and you know what it looks like. You've seen a picture of it. And then you text them and say that we're here, and they give you a code to open up and get into the car. And some cars can open it just electronically. They push a few buttons at their end, and the doors open. This one had a little lock box with a cable that ran through the wheel, and it opened that and got in, and we were fine. So at the end of our time there, as you do with rental cars, you go fill up the tank, because otherwise they're going to charge you. So we filled up the tank, got to the Ontario airport, parked it, took a picture. You take a picture of where the car is in relationship to the airport. So they give that to the next person. Anyway, we finished that, filled up the car, put the car there. I got the cable through the wheel, put the code in. I'm pretty much kind of trembling as I'm doing this. Am I doing this right? And my wife's texting them, and we're done. We got it. Get into the airport, next day we're home, and we see that they've charged us $33 for gasoline. Time out! We filled that tank. I have the receipt, we're thinking. So we kind of make our case to them. We dropped it off at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, sunny, nice, hot day. We had the air conditioning going in the car, and it was great. And he picked the car up, the owner, at 3 a.m., 14 hours later, he said, in response to our great agitation, he says, when I picked up the car, the air conditioner was still running. See, this car had one of those automatic on, off, or sleep modes. So even though the motor wasn't running, it was still running. So every time that air conditioner kicked on, the engine kicked on, and it used $33 of gas 14 hours running off and on a whole time in the parking lot. We were a little embarrassed because we've never dealt with a car that has that sleep mode on. Some of you have it. I've been told you can turn that mode off. We didn't know. I do remember thinking as I was reaching for the lock box and the cable in the back seat, I thought, huh, I feel like I hear a fan running. That must be my imagination. No, it wasn't my imagination. The air conditioner was still running. So what I'm trying to say is, quietly, things are going on in our mind that are doing tremendous damage that we just aren't aware of. We would do well to pay attention to that and to explore what can I do instead of letting that loop of negative self-talk go on, or the self-infliction of our unkind words on somebody else. Well, they had it coming. Well, they made me mad. That we kind of defend it and think that it really doesn't have any impact. It does. The words that God spoke when he created the world in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, it says he spoke and it created. Out of nothing, he just spoke tremendous power, the power to build something that would replenish itself and sustain itself, universe, the planets, the stars, the body, the plants, everything. It came from just him speaking. There's great power in the spoken word. And God has that type of power. Guess who else has great power? All of us. When we speak, we have power to build up and edify or to discourage and tear down. Matthew 4:4, Jesus even said, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the word of God. He's saying that the words of Scripture are what is going to sustain us. Yeah, food. And the old saying is, man doesn't live by bread alone. He needs peanut butter. Well, if we can live with peanut butter and bread, I suppose. But what we really need is God's words taken in. Now, if I'm you, are you, and you just heard me say, taking God's word in, there's another little voice that kicked on in your head. Yeah, 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 yeah. I heard that before. Yeah, I've heard you. I know you've heard it before. I've heard it before. We need to pay attention. Wake up. What other words we're feeding ourselves? My grandmother, as it was told to me, used to say a particular proverb over and over and over again to her son, my dad. But I know, I'm pretty sure, because I knew my grandfather too, I'm sure she said this same proverb to her husband also. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath. A harsh word stirs up anger. Now, a soft answer can de-escalate everything. The power of words. I'm trying to get home to us. These aren't just words that fly off our tongue and have no impact. And if we treat it like that, it's careless. Words that are spoken in harsh tones that were meant only to inflict my anger and my annoyance. Well, they had it coming. They were really bothering me. Hey, I've done it. I've certainly done it. It is more serious than we realize. And at the same time, though, I have a chance with words. I have the power of words to look for words that would bring a smile, bring encouragement. Words spoken into somebody that would help them feel hopeful. I remember probably 33 years ago, the first time, maybe the second time I ever spoke at a previous church that I started at. I'm only probably given 3 sermons in my life. And I remember sitting down on the front row afterwards while the worship went on. And as soon as the service was done, the senior pastor of the church came over to me. Now, he did not lie. Don't lie. Don't ever overinflate something to just try and make someone feel better. Tell the truth. He came up and he said, Steve, I sure appreciate you. He was trying to lift up. Notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, that was a wonderful message. You did such a great job. Because I didn't. I didn't. But he was looking for words that could still affirm his love and his care for me. And I appreciate that. It was, if he had said nothing, then I would, here's the big deal. Because this, when you say nothing, It lets the person kind of flounder in wonderment. And most of us, when left to ourselves, our minds tend to go to what's called a negative bias. I didn't do very well. I'm no good. That's why the thumper philosophy, and I know you know the thumper philosophy from Bambi, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. Well, there is some truth to that for sure. The downside of it is, if you don't say anything, then a person is quite often left just floundering. And when they're left floundering, most of the time, it's going to go down negative. It's going to go critical. It's going to feel condemning of self. They say that we are probably programmed from birth to have what I called earlier a negative bias. And what they're saying is it probably helps protect us. So, you know, I'm standing out there in a field or something, and a lion is running towards me at about 25 miles an hour. Oh, that's a nice lion. Look at his mane. I sure appreciate that nice lion. He looks hungry. I hope he gets what he needs. You know, no, it's not going to be helpful. So the negative bias kicks in. I need to get away. I need to climb a tree. I need to do something. He's probably coming after me. So some of our initial response, the negative bias, was built in to protect us. Now, maturity is knowing when to have the negative bias and when to use the affirming, positive, encouraging, hopeful verbiage. And I'm not just talking to bless the other people. That's a big thing, that we can bless other people with our verbiage, that we bring life, not death. Life to bless them, but it blesses us. When I use language, I put an aroma into the air that they are blessed with, I'm blessed with. And consequently, if I stink up the air with angry, hostile, mean words that were never meant to gently rebuke and to admonish, if I don't come in with the correct attitude, then it's probably going to be quite a bit more destructive. And no one likes to be around that person very long. So if you find that people are moving away from you, it might just be that maybe we've stepped too far away from edifying words. Now, I am just to help you understand. I have not mastered this. It was about 2 weeks ago. I'm walking from my house to the aquatic center in Dallas where we live. I have my white cane in front of me, and it comes to a point where I have to cross the street. But just before I get to the point of crossing the street, I'm on the cell phone talking to my grandson as he explains to me what they had learned at church that day. I said, well, tell me about it. And he says, well, the gospel's is valuable for everybody. The gospel's for everybody, and we should all preach that the gospel is good for everybody. And I said, well, you know, the gospel is great for everybody. But, you know, not all of us are called to be preachers. But we can share. We can share the scripture, share our faith in a way that's loving and edifying and nurturing. Okay? Sounds pretty good, huh? As I am saying these very words I just told you, I have now entered into the crosswalk with the white cane. And out of the corner of my eye, I can see that there is a vehicle of some sort has coming, and it stopped about 100 feet before it got to me. Coming from the other direction, I'm trying to be nice right now and think of the words I would like to say, is a person coming at about probably 40 miles an hour in a 25 miles an hour zone. And he screeches, screeches to a stop about 15 feet before he hits me. Yeah, Skylar, yeah, we need to share the Lord in a way that's edifying and redeeming and edifying and nurturing. Moron! I've just explained to him how we should talk and model exactly the opposite. Now, the person driving the car didn't hear me say the word moron. I don't think he cared, because he couldn't hear me over the stereo that was blaring out the windows. And I got about 50, 60 feet farther, and I thought, I was trying to have a teaching moment with my grandson, and I ruined it by saying some unkind words that were not redeeming for anybody. So I know that the temptation, it just sneaks out of us way too easily to let what's happening inside of me to jump out. You see, Scripture also tells us about this. Let's take a look. I'm skipping over here to Proverbs 23:7 in the New American Standard Bible. You might have it on the screen there. Proverbs 23:7 says, "As a man thinks, so he is." What I'm thinking about, what I'm letting that loop in my mind think about, is accumulating and depositing into my heart, to my soul, and there, that's who I am. So when I open my mouth, more than likely, that's what's going to come out. Now, most of us can say, I can control my anger. I'm disciplined. Yeah, until you're not. Luke 6:45 also says, see if I get this right here, the mouth speaks out of the overflow of the heart. The mouth speaks. The words that come out of my mouth are coming from an overflow of what I've filled my heart up with. So therein lies help. Oh, okay, so I'm having trouble with words that are edifying. I keep coming up with destructive words. How do I solve that? Well, you could just try real hard, or you and I could start filling our lives, our hearts, our soul with redeeming, edifying words. For Ephesians, if we could find this one, Ephesians 4:29 says it very succinctly. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is helpful to building others up." You know what that means? Building others up. That's another. There's a word for it. It's called love. Love isn't necessarily this ooey-gooey feeling. I love that ooey-gooey feeling. Love really at its core is what is in someone else's best interest. It's better edifying. It's building up. It's leaving them better off. That's love. God loved the world. His desire was to leave it better off, eventually in the presence of himself. Let no unwholesome talk come from your mouth. You know where that starts? What I'm pondering and meditating and thinking about in my heart. So the overflow is going to come from there. So if we start controlling what I'm letting come into my mind, and then what I'm letting my mind, the loop of things I'm letting my mind go over and over and over. I've had some bad wounds. People say things to me, and I have let that loop go over and over and over in my mind. They did say it. It's the truth. So I would go over and over. And it was like taking a 40 grit sandpaper just over my heart. We got to pick better language. We find out from Scripture. See, that's the way we're going to actually make this work. Because it's saying to us, your language is going to come out of the overflow of your heart. Okay, so what do I need to be filling my heart with? Glad you asked. Colossians 3:2. Let's take a look at that. Colossians 3:2. Very short. It's very succinct. That's my mind. Oh, yeah. Set your mind on things above. Set your hearts on things above. What does that mean? What's going on in heaven? What type of conversation do you think they're having in heaven right now? It doesn't look like a lot of our conversations about politics. I'll tell you that much right now. No. Conversation that's edifying. We know that the angels are singing, Isaiah 6 tells us, that the angels are saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole world is full of his glory." This is redeeming, edifying, true conversation that's going on, singing and praise. Filling my mind, looking for, that's the thing. I have to go looking for that which will edify my own soul and mind, meditating on it day and night. Joshua 1:8 and 9 there tells us to meditate on this day and night, and then things will, you'll be prosperous and successful, it says. But just succinctly to say, I'm meditating on the truth of God's word in a way that is nurturing my heart. And the other beauty of taking scripture and meditating on it, I'm not saying to meditate on all 66 books of the day of the Bible all day long, every day. I mean, I suppose if you could figure out how to do that, okay, knock yourself out. But I'm more encouraged to encourage you to take smaller pieces of scripture, ponder and mull those over in your mind, reflect on, be quiet, let it speak into you. You do that on a daily basis. You're slowly making deposits into your mind that you have a whole library of things that are nurturing your soul, your heart. And out of that, I'm able to speak into and bless someone else's life. But sometimes I think we end up finding ourselves bankrupt because we haven't been putting any deposits into the bank at all. It ends up being a situation that I want to be a blessing, but I haven't allowed anything to come into my life. Colossians, just in the same chapter, just a few more verses down, Colossians 3, 15 and 16. It starts off with just a be thankful. We could just stop right there, actually. Just be thankful. Be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish each other with wisdom. I like the word maybe counsel. We counsel each other. We talk and communicate to each other in small groups. That's why we believe in community groups. Groups where we're getting together because we can counsel each other. We can encourage. We can affirm each other. And then it says, be thankful. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish each other. Counsel each other. With hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs. See, the beauty about music is that they tend to have choruses and songs that repeat. It's kind of like it's cleaning our minds. It's going over. We're forging new pathways. The neuroplasticity that is in our minds can change the way we think. Hence, Romans 12:2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renewing it with what? With scripture? With psalms? The tendency has been sometimes to think that this is just kind of warm up for the real thing, the teaching. Well, I think they're on the same level. This is the message. This is the message. Where we come to know and to taste the character of God and let it, the residue just cover us, and getting to feel loved by Him, to feel safe with Him, to be encouraged by Him. That's like filling up your tank with, you know, whatever highest octane gas you can find. Our little granddaughter, who happened to be in the service just before us, but I've noticed she loves to sing. If she's left to herself, she'll just be singing. And the other day I was with her and we were at some school playground and she was playing by herself, but singing to the top of her lungs. And I thought, what is she singing? Jesus, He loves me. Makes a grandpa pretty proud. She's a little evangelist just by what she was singing. Why is she singing those songs? Because that's what's been going into her mind. She goes to a Christian school, Western Christian, I think it is. She has this influence that's coming in, so she just naturally gravitates to what's in her soul. And sharing that and singing that makes me feel encouraged. Now, is she a little angel all the time? Pretty much not. But she is a sweetheart. You know, of course, a grandpa's going to say that. The game is decided by what I let my mind camp out on. What am I late take into it? What am I letting my mind take in? And it's pretty much going to take an intentional, purposeful action on my part. It's not going to just happen. I'm not going to just become so thankful. This last year and a half plus has been heavy for a lot of different reasons on my heart and spirit. And I know that being thankful is a game changer. And sometimes it's hard, for sure. I know it's almost always hard for a lot of us. Anyway, it was in the morning, I was getting dressed, and I reached over to the little cubby that had my socks. And I remember holding them and thinking, Dad used to always say, it's hard to be miserable and thankful at the same time. Well, I feel kind of miserable. These socks are very soft. Thank you, Lord, for these very soft socks. That's where it started, but that's not where it ended. It parlayed from one thing to the next to the point where I'm thankful for a wife who loves me. Thank you for a house to live in that's dry and it's warm. We're going to have to stop and say my assignment right now is to be thankful. I'm going to look for what's thankful. That's the thing. If you just wait till you feel like being thankful, probably not going to happen. If you go looking for and teach yourself to be thankful, the thing is now you're building momentum. And it's much easier the next time to just ponder what's being thankful. So if you're being thankful, you're looking for the ways that and things that you are thankful for. And the United States, come on. Just at a storage unit the other day, putting some stuff away for our daughter. We have so much stuff that we have to have storage units almost for our storage units. There's so much stuff in this country. And if we're not thankful, what is our problem? What is my problem? So we have plenty of things to be thankful for. Okay, now I've totally lost where I was going with that, but being thankful is where is it going to start? Oh, that's it. And then you couple that with a good healthy dose of scripture. And I mean by healthy dose, I even mean 5 minutes. I'd rather someone look at 10 verses three times than 10 chapters. Because after about a half a chapter, you're not going to remember all of that. Let your mind soak in scripture. I'm thankful. I let my mind soak in scripture and I have words of praise and worship on my mind. Dang, I'm ready for the day. And people are going to want to be around me. And I want to be around that person too. But if we leave it unchecked, that negative bias will kick in. Trust me, I've let it kick in way too many times than I care to admit. About 7 or 8 weeks ago, well, actually about 5 months ago, I built this kite here. I built actually 4 kites. We'll get that one later. When I was 12, I learned how to build kites in Brazil. You had to make your own kite because they didn't sell them. And there's just dowels here, and then there's this string here. Is it tension that makes it pulled back to the sides to make it aerodynamic? I built 4, and promptly after I built one of them, this tension was evidently too much, and it just snapped all by itself as it laid there on the table. But I was kind of proud of this as a kid. I built it, you know, here I'm 67 years old, I'm baking kites. Makes me feel young. But I was actually building them to fly with our granddaughter. I have not taken this one up, so it looks pretty good. However, this nice red kite, my granddaughter and I have tried to fly it several times and there just wasn't enough wind to get it off the ground. And finally, there was good wind and the wind took it up and it got it up so high and so fast that the string in my hand, I lost it. And I'm kind of running through the park there trying to get it and I got it and look up and there is our kite in the tree, stuck in the tree. And I kind of, you know, like a fisherman maybe, but just, oh. And then it got to be And the kite just wasn't coming loose. And finally, I guess as I was pulling pretty hard on it, knowing I was doing great damage to the kite, but how else am I going to get it? And I think a gust of wind came and picked it up, and so we got it out. Now you can see it's, I don't know if you can tell, it's still not in great shape. Still not in great shape, but, you know, we got it out, and it'll live to fly another day. And the only reason it'll live to fight another day is because of what I had to do on the backside of it. Tape everywhere. There were so many holes in this, you'd think a shotgun had hit it. The backside of this kite is a metaphor for your soul and the damage that somebody has done to you or you've done to yourself by recycling those same old thoughts. And quietly, just like the car in the parking lot, it's still running and it's still working its evil work. If your spirit feels as wounded as this kite is nothing. Your soul is of infinite more importance. So, what are you going to do? I'd encourage you to make sure you're connected to some friends who know how to breathe into you again. Not selling community groups, but man, I don't know where I'd be without other men around me, women around other women to breathe into. Second, scripture. Taking in scripture. Enough familiarity with scripture that you let it embrace you. Knowing where to go look would be helpful. Matthew 11, 28, 29, a very famous piece of scripture. And Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened. Jesus is saying, come to me, all of you who have wounds everywhere on your soul, and I'll give you rest. Focusing on those truths and having that loop go over and over in your mind. The Lord is interested in the weary and burdened, I qualify. The wounded he's interested in. And Satan is trying to say, no. He's only interested in super Christians. The ones who give a lot of money, the ones who are just flawless, the ones who have big businesses, the ones who are impressive, the ones who have tons of medical degrees and doctor's degrees and seminary degrees. He's interested in having the wounded and the weary come and sit next to him and let them be healed by his very presence. We can figure out how to do that. That's our job. That's our profession, as Brother Lawrence said. Our profession is to know him deeply,